If you have your Bibles this morning, would you open them to Nehemiah chapter 2? Nehemiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 17. Last week, we were very blessed to have Andy Peabody, the director of Rockdale Emergency Relief, with us. He brought a very compelling, very a message that just sticks with you. I'm at loss of word there, but the message that sticks with you because he brought us the reality of the community that we live in, the reality of the community that we function in and day out. And it is that reality, it is that fact that we have needs within our community that sometimes we forget about, sometimes we overlook, that I bring this message this morning. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, and I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. But now I said to them, you know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace. Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. 11,000 students out of 16,000 total students in Rockdale County may or may not have lunch and breakfast available for them in a couple weeks when the school closes. 11,000 out of 16,000. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the opportunity that you have given me this morning to bring your word. God, I thank you for the beautiful worship that we were able to be a part of, God, because you are so worthy of our praise. God, I ask that you would anoint my lips to speak the message that you've laid on my heart. I pray that you would anoint your congregation to hear what it is that you are saying. And God, I pray that you would equip us and send us out as a result of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 11,000 out of 16,000. That's a staggering number. Statistic that Andy brought to us last week. He also talked to us about the forgotten state in America, the 51st state. Did you know we have 51 states in the United States? That 51st state is the state of poverty. One out of four adults in our country lives under the poverty line. This is an epidemic. This is a disgrace. This is a call to action. This is a call to serve. It is in response to these staggering statistics, this epidemic, the numbers being so weighted in the wrong direction that I bring you this message this morning. In our scripture lesson, we find Nehemiah in the middle of a very rousing speech. Nehemiah is in front of the people, and I'm sure as a backdrop, there's probably burning timbers, and the walls are falling down, and there's smoke, and just total disaster behind him. And he challenges the people, we can do this. Let's rebuild this wall. This is the city of God. Let's pull together. Let's come together. Let's do this. But before Nehemiah is standing on his soapbox, before Nehemiah has the attention of all of Jerusalem, but before Nehemiah has the chance to speak in such a moving way, we have to go back to where Nehemiah was just a few weeks before this. I believe if you look at Nehemiah, you'll find that he is very similar to you and I. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to Artaxerxes. At that time, the greatest ruler on the entire world. And Nehemiah is his cupbearer. Well, what does this mean? This means that Nehemiah lives in the palace. This means that Nehemiah doesn't have to worry about food. He doesn't have to worry about shelter. He probably doesn't have to worry about nice clothes to wear. Nehemiah lives with royalty. He lives in the palace. He has all of the comforts that life can afford him. Last week, Andy talked about a false horizon that pilots have to have. It's so that while they're flying, if they get disoriented, that they can remain focused on what is reality. I believe this morning that we are a lot like Nehemiah. We live in comfortable homes. We drive vehicles. We have clothes. We have food in our refrigerator. We have food in the pantry. A lot of times we don't worry about where the next meal is coming from. In fact, we talk about how we can cut out eating because we need to get in shape, or all of these different things that we talk about. And so, just like Nehemiah and just like the pilots, we have lost focus on what is really happening in our world. This wasn't 11,000 out of 16,000 people in a third world country. This is 11,000 kids out of 16,000 kids in Rockdale County. This is our backyard. These are the people that you pass every day as you drive down the roads. These are the people that you see in Walmart, in Kmart. These are our neighbors. 11,000 out of 16,000. Nehemiah is comfortable. He's in the palace. He has a good job. We know from conversations with the king that he is in good with the king. The king likes Nehemiah. And so here he is, much like us last week, comfortable and relaxed. And his brothers come to visit him. And what Nehemiah feels is going to be this great reunion. I haven't seen you in a long time. Turns out to be devastating news. His brothers tell them they've destroyed the city. The gates have been burnt down. And the Bible says that this hit Nehemiah so hard that for days he wept and fasted. When's the last time that we wept or fasted for days? When's the last time have we done anything consistently for days? But Nehemiah wept and fasted for days. Now, we can kind of relate to that. After last week, after hearing those statistics, I was shaken, I was moved, I was bothered. That number has stuck in my head. That is such a large number of students who come to our public schools day in and day out that could possibly be hungry. But we come to a point where we have to decide, what are we going to do about it? Nehemiah wept, he fasted, he was upset, he was angry. But now he has a decision to make. He has a job. He has a life that he lives. He has responsibilities. Nehemiah could have very easily finished his period of weeping and went about his life. But Nehemiah made a very dangerous decision. He said to himself, he said, I have to do something. So he made the decision he was going to go before King Artaxerxes and petition his request to go back home. Now, all you have to do is watch the History Channel to find out that this could have been his life. If Artaxerxes was in a bad mood, he could have just said, well, there's a million more people waiting to be my cupbearer, and ended his life at that moment. But God was with Nehemiah, and the king granted him safe travels. He also granted him supplies along the way. And so Nehemiah leaves his place of comfort, leaves his place of relaxation, normalcy, and he goes to where the problem was. He goes to the burnt down, destroyed, beaten city of Jerusalem. He leaves the palace and he goes to the destruction, the horror, and the struggle. He goes and he rallies the people. And that's where we pick up in our passage this morning. Nehemiah goes, he stands before the people and he gives this speech and he says, let's rebuild the wall. And all of the people respond, yes, let's rebuild the wall. So Nehemiah goes and he gathers all of the people and he challenges them, let's fix this problem. Let's fix this problem. The problem is the city has been destroyed. Let's rebuild the city. The Bible says that everybody got involved. Priests, goldsmiths, woodworkers, common people, people that could sow. It goes through in detail. People that could put the bolts in the city gates. Every type of person you can imagine in Jerusalem, men, women, are involved rebuilding the city. The Bible says that the city, the gates were rebuilt in 52 days. This is nothing short of a miracle. Can you imagine the entire gate of Jerusalem being rebuilt in 52 days? A miracle. But this miracle is different. It's different than the kind of miracles that we read about in the Gospels. This miracle is not Jesus taking a little boy's sack lunch, blessing it, and 5,000 people eat. This is a miracle of one man organizing everybody to do a little small part. And when everybody did their small part, they rebuilt the city. Now, this did not come without complaints. This did not come without threats. In fact, there are three kings that are constantly threatening the people while Nehemiah is rebuilding the wall. They're constantly saying, we're going to come, we're going to attack, we're going to stop this progress. So there's the threat of attack. There's grumbling. In Nehemiah 4:10, it says, then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired. There is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. This morning, the need, the thing that needs to be fixed is the fact that there are hungry children in our community. I don't believe that this is one of those miracles where God is going to bless one basket of food and we're going to miraculously see a bread grow and fish multiply. I think this is a different kind of miracle that He is looking for us to be a part of. You see, for Nehemiah, there was a big need, and God used the people to bring about a miracle. I believe this morning, in light of what Andy brought last week, that there is a miracle that God is looking to use us in. Not just a miracle, but God is looking for us to fix this problem. Jerusalem lies in ruins. Children are hungry in Rockdale County, Conyers, Georgia. We're not talking about some commercial on TV where the children have flies on their face and we feel compelled. We're talking about our backyard. Our neighbors are hungry and in need. As Andy spoke last week, it reminded me of a story of a situation that Jennifer and I found ourselves in a year ago. Dr. Golden, if you'll go to the picture of the community. Last year, we had the privilege of visiting my brother and his wife as they were teaching at a seminary in Quito, Ecuador. And while we were in Ecuador, we went to a place called Quilatola. It's a resort area with lots of nice buildings, and there's a huge crater lake there. It's beautiful blue water, and we backpacked in. We camped on the edge of this lake. But before we got to Quilatola on the day in, we passed through a town called Zumbawa. Now, I didn't think much about the town. I didn't even notice it. But the next day, when we were going back home, headed back to Quito, we went back through Zumbawa again. The reason it caught my attention is we didn't get to go through it. We were sitting there. And a few minutes turned into like an hour. And my brother began to explain to me that the people of the town are tearing up the road. I said, well, what are you talking about? He said, well, they called a minga. I said, well, what's a minga? He said, a minga is when there's a need in the community. That need is voiced, and everybody comes together and fixes it. And he was explaining that there had been word, because he got out and he spoke to some of them, there was word that the government might come and pave that road. See, now, what I didn't tell you is when we were in Quilatola, all those nice buildings, all those resort areas that somebody had gone in and built were empty. Nobody was there. Nobody was there because you never know if you start your journey if you're going to get there. Because you got to get through Zumbawa. And they might have a car broke down in the middle of the street, and the streets are so narrow, you're just going to sit there until it's moved. And so that day, they had an opportunity to not only better their town, they had the opportunity to create jobs. If people start going to Kealotola, they can start working at Kealotola. It doesn't have to be this resort ghost town with a beautiful lake at it. And so that day, as we drove through, there were women, there were men, there were children. Dr. Golden, you can go to the next picture. You can see the stretch that they're working on there, and you can see the paver stones that are to the side. If they would have not gone out that day, everybody, children, elderly people, men, women, age did not matter. Then if the government would have came in with their equipment and those paver stones would have still been there, they would have turned around and went back home. But they needed, as a community, to fix this. They needed the road to be ready to be paved. This morning, in Rockdale County, there are hungry children. The need is simple. We need to feed them. They're hungry, let's give them something to eat. Last week, Andy spoke just a little bit about a summer feeding program. And that's what I want to bring to you this morning. That is the application of this message. We are going to be partnering with Rockdale Emergency Relief, also with other churches in our community, other civic organizations, and we've partnered with Pine Street Elementary. We're going to head over there this afternoon and play kickball behind the school in their field. We've partnered with Pine Street Elementary with 250 kids. We're going to feed 250 kids a day for 9 weeks this summer. Now, the weeks that we have committed to are June the 2nd through the 6th and July 14th through the 18th. We picked one towards the beginning of the program, and we've picked one towards the end of the program. 9 weeks is going to run. If you remember, towards the end of last year, Dr. Byers had started talking about an idea he had, a Conyers Great Day of Service. Well, when Andy met with us and staff maybe a month or two back, Dr. Byers and I talked with each other, and he said, this is it. This is our opportunity. This is our opportunity as a church, not just one small group in the church, but as a church. It doesn't matter if you come every week and you're not connected. You can get involved in this project. As a church, a Conyers Great 2 weeks of Service. It doesn't really roll off the tongue as easily. But here's what we've got going on, guys. We're going to need people who can provide lunches. We're just taking sack lunches. We need people who can make sandwiches, who can maybe bring some fruit in. Just bring in the supplies. Bring in the stuff that they're going to eat. We also need people that can be checkers and packers. We're going to be running this whole operation out of the parish house. And so we're going to have refrigerators in there, and we're going to have tables. And so every day we're going to have people that are going to make sure that each kid's lunch has exactly what they need. And for the extra stuff we have, it's going to go in the fridge, and it'll be used the next day. So we need checkers and packers. You'll be working from 9 in the morning to 11. That's about 4 to 5 people. We need a cleanup detail. That'll run until about 1:45. If you just want to come by one day after 11 o'clock and help clean up at the parish house, you can sign up for that. Something that we need that is a little more detailed is we need lead volunteers, a daily lead volunteer. Now, what this is you'll say, I want to help out every Thursday for the 9 weeks. I want to be the Nehemiah on the ground there at the parish house organizing this thing. Now, we know it's summertime, and we know you may be gone for a week. That's okay. Andy's willing to rotate somebody in and out of that place, but at the very least, to be a lead volunteer for a day, we need you to commit to at least 8 of the days, 8 of the weeks. So you're not here every day for 8 weeks. You're just here on a specific day every day for 8 weeks. We also need drivers. We need people that are willing to drive on a specific day, just like the last position. You say, I'm going to drive on Wednesdays. Now, this position, there will be a background check that is ran because you will actually be interacting with the children. And so for the drivers, you'll take the lunches to them. And what we're trying to do, and the reason we're asking for the same person on a certain day, is we don't want to condition the kids to walk up to a stranger's car. They're going to have magnets on the cars that say summer lunch program, and it'll be identifying exactly who we are. And so there are all of these opportunities for us to serve. The title of my message this morning doesn't really connect with our scripture lesson. The title is "For I Was Hungry." I believe very strongly this morning that Christ is saying to us, "I am hungry. You have an opportunity to feed me." In the scripture lesson last week, the interesting thing is, Jesus doesn't say to the people, "I know you because you prayed a whole lot. I know you because you read your Bible a lot. I know you because you attended church every week." Jesus says, "I know you because you fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me when I was naked. For I was hungry." He is hungry. You don't have to write a check and send it to somebody on TV for some organization. You don't have to write a check at all. You just come to the parish house and pack sack lunches. And 250 people, 250 kids, will have a decent lunch this summer when they're not in school. You may say, "How do I sign up?" Andy, who is here with us this morning, Andy, will you raise your hand for those that weren't here last week? Andy is the director of Rockdale Emergency Relief. He is going to be in the fellowship hall immediately following this service. He's got like three tables in each day sectioned out, so it's going to be so easy for you to sign up for the time block that you want to help. So I challenge you this morning to go and check that out. Will we feed Jesus when His hungry are just blocks away from our beautiful sanctuary, our air condition? We had breakfast in the fellowship hall this morning. We're going to have barbecue chicken after service. Will we be discomforted? Will we break our routine? Will we go out of our way for just a couple hours this summer to make sure that the children at Pine Street Elementary have something to eat? For I was hungry. Will we feed him? Amen.